Let's go back to Revelation 21. Let me just read 21 to the first part of 22. I know we've done this, but just to remind us, and I've been taking this as symbolic, and not the kind of symbolic that people misunderstand as denying the reality. A lot of people want to make something figurative, like hell, and then deny it's real. But that's an improper use of a figure. A figure leads you to the reality of something by means of things we understand. So the figures here of hell or heaven, is it heaven in this case, are not intended in any way to deny the reality of heaven, but to lead us to understand it. It is greater than what we're going to read here. It's more than, just like hell is worse than worms and worse than fire. It's just that's the means by which we're having communicated to us the fact that a person who is in hell decays eternally. It's like a never-ending decaying of a person. And it's awful. And the way it's described is by fire and worms. But to me, hell is much, much worse than that. And the mention of heaven here by the city and the size of it, it's heaven is much, much greater than this. But the figures lead us to them, not to deny them, but to affirm them. So verse 1, Revelation 20, when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured the wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, this is the kind of picture and description that's impossible for us to properly grasp. We would say we wish we could see it, but we see it only through John, through the description, and even as Ezekiel, I think he had a difficult time explaining it or describing it, because so much of it was just glorious and like this and like this. I pray, Lord, we would have our minds and hearts strengthened by it. Lord, when this was written, many generations were yet to come, including this one. And much time has passed, and many deaths, and many have entered into this city in a sense. Not the final state of it, but that we read here, but Lord, the bliss of heaven. And so, Lord, we look to that city whose builder and maker is God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be enthused by that and helped by it. Because, Lord, in this world we have no permanent habitation. There are things that change all the time. Comings and goings. Transitions of life. But Lord, in that day, all things will be new. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you look back, now we've not been studying Revelation as such, but if you look back to Revelation chapter 2, in the churches, the seven churches, there is mentioned to each church, if you overcome, you will get this. And overcoming is a characteristic of a Christian. And the churches that overcome have as a reward heaven. That is laid out before the believer as a motivation to persevere, to overcome. And he says it in every case here, to these seven churches. Verse 7, chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, even the phrase, he who has an ear, is a description of a Christian. Because Jesus said that he was speaking to some who had ears but they could not hear and eyes that they could not see. So here, he's speaking of those who really have ears that hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we just saw that. This tree of life, it's in the middle of the city. It says it there, that the tree of life just is a dominant figure from the stream, the river, the water of life that flows from the throne of God and down the middle of the street. And the tree of life is central there. And so if a person overcomes, means he's a true Christian, he is given to eat from the tree of life, which means you have life. It is, heaven is life. True, eternal life in quality and in duration. Now in verse 11, to the next church, Smyrna, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now the second death, of course, is the judgment when men are raised to judgment and then they are cast into the lake of fire, and that is the second death. That is for the unbeliever. The believer is not hurt by the second death. If you go then to verse 17 with Pergamum or Pergamos, verse 17 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. Again, that same phrase. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's not really, I don't remember seeing anything like that in Revelation 21 and 22, but that is a matter of you're elevated to an honorable place, of course by grace. You're given an honored position. To Thyatira, then, verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He uses the same phrase, but puts it at the end there. So it's here's a person who has the reigning, and we also see that in the latter part of Revelation, that we reign with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. We see that in chapter 19 of Revelation, where they had white garments on, which is the righteousness of the saints. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, the point there is not that salvation is iffy, but that people are iffy. And a lot of people claim salvation that do not have it. And when he says about overcoming, here's a person that stays persistent, and he's not like a lot of professing believers through the years that we run into, is that they seem to be okay right now, and then later on we're wondering if they're even in God's book of life. Because they've not overcome, they've not persevered, they've not sustained their faith. Jesus is merely saying here, there's no question. I'm not taking him out of the book of life. Instead, I'm confessing his name before my Father and before his angels. There's that matter of being secure, which we see in the description of the city. So much security is mentioned. Verse 12 of chapter 3, to the church of Philadelphia, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. Now remember, the city in Jerusalem had names on it, the names of the apostles, the tribes, whatever, and the name of the city and the name of God is on us, on the believer. Rather than the mark of the beast, which marked a person as part of the beast kingdom, the Christian is marked by God as God's possession, which we see described also in Revelation. And finally, to Laodicea, verse 21 of chapter 3, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So all of that is a description of heaven. And just what the same as we see here, there is heaven described here, and heaven is the reward or the gift of God to those who overcome. And overcome is not us trying to hold on to salvation on our own. Overcoming is just the nature of a person who has Christ, who really knows Christ. It's like in boot camp when the army gets a bunch of recruits in there and they put them through boot camp, and they, as I understand it, it makes life hard for them. And if they wanted, churches or clubs or organizations, you want more people, you probably bring them in and say, listen, we're going to do this nice thing and this nice thing and this nice thing, and we're going to make you never want to leave here. But the army doesn't do that. The army comes in, it would seem to me, from what I've heard and understand from others, is that they're trying to get you to give up from day one. They're putting you through, especially if you go into advanced special forces training, they're trying to make you quit off the very first day. Because they do not want people who will fall back when the need is that they would stand firm. So the Lord does that. I think it's a great lesson of Scripture to say that what Jesus does, especially in John 6, is to say that if Jesus can scare you off, he will. If Jesus can take someone who says they're a Christian, if he can scare them off, he will. He did the multitudes. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. They didn't understand it. He didn't correct them, their misunderstanding. They took off mad, pouting, and said, well, we're not going to listen to this guy anymore. And so Jesus said, so they've left. And he says to his disciples, are you going to leave too? He scared them off, so to speak. And so the churches in Revelation, they've got things to overcome. He who overcomes, it's not like, okay, God, you've given me the opportunity to be saved now, and now I'm just got to hold on to it so that I get to heaven. You know, I think the only way we have of ever getting to heaven is the perseverance of Christ. The perseverance of the saints is because of the perseverance of Christ. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that a saint does persevere, but a person that's not a saint will not. So he's just saying to him who overcomes, he'll get this. It means those who are truly believers, those who are written in the book of life, is the way it's worded in the latter part of Revelation. If your name's in the book of life, it's the same as those who overcome. We overcome. Doesn't mean we don't struggle, but we overcome. And God, who is sovereign, is the one who puts us through that. But then all these things are mentioned. Now, I talked about heaven being essentially, fundamentally, being with Jesus. That is the core jewel of heaven. The other things, and you can often tell how immature a person is when they talk about heaven, if they're talking about heaven. And that's what they're looking for. The nice this and nice that and the mansion and a nice car and whatever else, and not Jesus. Because to the Christian, none of it is heaven unless we're with Christ. And the way it's worded in Scripture is that, you know, we're called up to meet with the Lord in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Or I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's communion with Christ, which was broken in the Garden of Eden. It is restored in heaven, so that we're always with the Lord, who is omnipresent. And we're always with the Lord in heaven. That is basic heaven. Now, as you look at the city here, there's several things that are mentioned about it that seem to be emphasized. It's emphasized several times that it is a place of glory. The fact that there's light, the fact that there is this transparent glass, that the foundations are glass, and all this description of precious stones and how they just tend to glow with glory. There is this light that needs no sun. The Lamb is the light. It is mentioned several times that there is no night there, no need to close the gates at night because there's no night there, and they're not closed during the day because there's no threat. It's a secure place of glory. And 1 Peter 1:3 says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It is described by Peter as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And in the text here, chapter 21, verse 27, "There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles." There's nothing that can enter the city that defiles it. It is off limits to any corrupting influence. Nothing bad or that lends itself to be turned into bad can enter it. Nothing like that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Now, on earth, even things that can be good are often bad. And that's not because necessarily of the thing. It's because of the people. The people make good things bad. But because of the fact that we're glorified, our bodies are glorified, heaven is a place of glory, there is no means of using it as a bad thing. Take the internet, for example. The internet is something that we deal with in this day that no generation before us has ever dealt with. We are unique in that regard, that you can get on the internet. And that in itself is an amoral issue. It is not, I know, you know, some people say it's immoral. It's not immoral in itself. What makes the internet immoral are people. It's people that going after the porn. It's people that are, used to have to, if you gossip, you had to go next door and talk across the fence. Now you can type into Facebook or, you know, Pinterest or Twitter or a zillion other things, and you can do it to a zillion people without even leaving the house. You see, that's what makes the internet bad, people. But really, think about it. In itself, what a great tool that is. You can go and find out things. If you want to find out that you're about to die, go to WebMD.com. Just about anything you put in there will come out that you've got cancer or something terrible. So there's a lot of things on the internet that are not correct. You go to a lot of religious sites on the internet. But that doesn't make the internet bad. The internet's not bad because of the internet. The internet's bad because of people. Because when you get people coming together, they're gonna pursue things, put things there, do things online, you know, social media, all that stuff. They're going to do things they should never, ever do. But it's because of the people. And in heaven, nothing enters into it that can cause defiling and corruption. So Peter says that nothing, that this inheritance is incorruptible. It cannot be corrupted. And it's undefiled. Doesn't get dirty. I'm not talking about dirt. There is nothing impure, nothing immoral. The people are pure. The place is pure. All that is done. Jesus says here he makes all things new. That is the new thing. The new covenant makes new people who eventually become perfectly new people. That's what is meant when it says we get a glorified body. This corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. To live in that city, there's nothing that defiles. No sickness. No sin. We're not going to get a bunch of people up there like we do with the internet or with a city and mess it up. There's a nice piece of land over in the Mideast. Nice piece of land over there. It's a lot of sand and things. Nice piece of land over there, which they've taken and messed it all up with Islam. And everything over there, Iranian Christians are being persecuted. They're messing up God's gifts. And you know, it's amazing to me how human nature is such that we find how to misuse the world. But we do. And who would have ever thought about a bunch of the stuff that is taking place today? I mean, at some point, someone looked at this weed over here, rolled it up and smoked it, and went, "Whoo, that was nice." How does that start? And the various other drugs and just different things where people pervert and twist that which could be good. Nothing like that will ever happen in heaven. Jesus goes and prepares the place. Jesus is not going to be hanging out with us in a polluted place. He came here in that environment. He knows about that and the flood, he judged the world because of that. But when things are set right and things are made new, there's nothing more that defiles. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. It's a better heavenly country. Hebrews 11:9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city is established. It has foundations. Of course, every city has a foundation. But in saying it there in Hebrews, he means that the foundation doesn't decay. It doesn't go away. It has a foundation that lasts. Hebrews 12:18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched or that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Of course, he's talking about there in Hebrews, Mount Sinai, and the fact that it was just a display of God's awesomeness and glory. They didn't want to come near it. But in heaven, we are in the very presence of God. But you have come, He says in 12:22 of Hebrews, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That's all the description of our inheritance. Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. We'll have relationships with angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. That's like the book of life. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. We're with others, we're with God. To Jesus, we see Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. In other words, full redemption. All of that is heaven, a place of glory, a place of unending glory, a place that can never be defiled, a place where men cannot twist and turn and pervert it to whatever bad way. You know, when the serpent that Moses held up, they had to end up having to burn that because they had started worshiping it. The stars. God placed stars in the heavens, and I don't know how you are out in the country, how many you can see, but in North Carolina, in the mountains, when it gets really dark at certain times there, you can see a whole lot of stars. It's a glorious thing. You know what people do with that? They make an astrology chart out of it and put a horoscope in the paper about that. They ruin everything. You take everything that's good and glorious and majestic in this world, and they put up a billboard to block the view. There's nothing that men and sin won't taint. But in heaven, it's glorious. So much so that even your body is no longer a problem. 2 Corinthians 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the nature of our body in heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Every time we wish we didn't get sick or have this weakness or have these bodily limitations that we have. Could be memory too. Forgetfulness, failing to be able to do this and that we wish we could do. What we're really saying is we groan in this body desiring to have our habitation from heaven. We want a better body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent grown, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We want to be clothed with immortality. This unending glory of the city also finds people in it, saints who have an unending glory in their bodies, that they're made new. All things are made new. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now he says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He's writing as though he would still be on earth when Jesus came. But the dead are raised incorruptible, and everybody else is changed, and everybody's changed into perfect. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Corruption means we decay. Mortal means we die. Incorruptible means we don't decay. Immortality means we don't die. And that's what we have to put on to live in this city. Because it never fades. It's glorious. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the end of death. the end of death is this body of incorruption and immortality. And that's because of heaven as a glorious place. We're all changed. And it's all peace then. It's down here you have to wonder, somebody's going to steal your stuff. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where nobody can get in and nothing can decay. Moth and rust and thieves are nullified in heaven. Hebrews 4 says there remains a rest for the people of God. We're able to rest. It doesn't mean we're idle. It just means we have no cares. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. God rested, but God did not become inactive or dead. He just stopped that phase of his works, and heaven is considered to be a place of rest. Our souls are at rest. Our bodies don't get tired. We are no more pain and no more tears and no more suffering. You see, that's heaven. And it's described and typified. It's in some places in Scripture, it's just we have statements of doctrine about it. In some places, we have illustrations and figures about it. But this is the glory of heaven. And it's a wondrous picture. And one that's supposed to make the saints, in Revelation especially, all that suffering that goes on before we get to this place, all the suffering in the seven churches that was noted, where it was noted, it ends here for a purpose, to show us where we're going. Any comments you have?